Good morning. Ready? Okay. I'm Ange. I'm one of the youth leaders here. And this is Carlos. He's one of our senior boys. He's been with Rowdy for a long time. And he will be giving you all the announcements for the week.
How are you guys doing today? Good, good. As good as any day to worship, right? All right, so the events for this week. Yeah, you guys can be seated. So I'm guessing you guys want to know the events for the week, right? Yeah? All right. All right. So obviously today, upcoming, 5:30 at the gym, is the spaghetti feed.
Five.
It's in the gym as well. It's $5? $5 per person or $20 per family. On Tuesday, 6:30 p.m., we have the Good Fight Discipleship. And on Wednesday, we have Awana and, of course, you know, the best event, Rowdy, right? And Saturday at 8 a.m. is the men's prayer. So upcoming next week, there's Brain Freeze, the winter retreat for Rowdy, which happens to be from the 14th to the 17th. And then even further on March 27th through March 29th, is the men's retreat. Okay, not as much emotion, but okay. Yeah. And if you guys want to donate, there are three ways to give, which is you can drop the offering in the box using the envelopes in your pews. You can mailing it or use your bank's bill pay to send the P.O. box address on the front, which is in the front bulletin. And then you can use PayPal through the website where you can also happen to hear the sermons. And the web address is also on the front of the bulletin. And now, the man who needs no introduction, but I'm going to give him one anyways, right? Stephen will be giving us a good time today. So let's welcome Stephen.
Beautiful. I don't know how to turn this off, so I'm just going to set it here. Carlos is one of my favorites. I have to be careful with that word because I get in trouble when I mention that word. You're all my favorites. I have some great youth kids part of this church. It is a joy to be able to lead with my co-leaders and pour into them and love on them and see them grow. It's been like 3 years since we started kind of transitioning in. We had some very big shoes to fill, and her actual feet aren't big, but Carrie Manning was an incredible youth leader, and she, like, raised us up in this church, so it was pretty daunting, but I just want to, like, thank the body and specifically our pastor for putting his trust in some kids that didn't really know what they're doing to lead the next generation of this church. So it's just awesome to be able to do that. So that's who I am, one of the youth leaders, and you might be thinking, you probably know more Bible than me. A lot of you have probably been a Christian longer than me. What's so special about you, me? And I am here to tell you, you are right in most of those things probably. You probably have read the Bible more than me, most of you. You've probably been going to this church longer than me. You've probably had a relationship with Jesus longer than me. And there's nothing special about me. And I am just honored to be able to get up here and speak. And it is by the grace of God that I can do this. A short story, 3-ish years ago, right when we were transitioning into leading the youth, before I had spoke at all, I think I had spoke one time, and it was like, it looked like this. Like just reading a piece of paper the whole time and shaking. I went to a worship night with my wife. And we're at this worship night, and there's this guy there that's really worshiping Jesus, and I'm like, that guy's kind of out there. But I felt so, like, drawn that he was supposed to pray for me, but I didn't know this guy at all, and it felt weird to, like, just be like, hey, come pray for me. But I was, like, internally battling, so then I told my wife, Maria, and she's like, who? And I, like, pointed him out, and she's like, well, let him pray for you. And I was like, okay, and I don't know. And then we, like, look up, and he just, like, turns and looks right at us. And it was like, I had this moment of, like, awkward encounter where it was like, why are you looking at me? Like, that's what he's thinking, because I've just been staring at him the whole time. So I wave him over, and I just tell him, I'm like, hey, you're supposed to pray for me? And he's like, okay, great, about what? And I was like, It's for you to figure out, I guess. You're just supposed to pray for me. And he said, okay, great. I love praying for people. So, again, guy I don't know at all. Prays for me, lays his hands on me, prays, stops, and afterwards he says, man, I just feel like the Lord is speaking so clear to me right now that you just stepped into youth ministry and that you're called to be a pastor. And then he named all the insecurities I had at that time, like on the head. And it was the craziest thing. I'm like, is this Jesus? Like, what's going on here? And then he then goes on to like say these things I'm going to be doing in ministry. And since then, that's been 3 years, I have done all those things. And again, it's not that I'm special and that I have a gift in speaking, because before God moved in my life and gave me any type of talent to do this, I was a hot mess trying to speak. I could not do it. And even now, I know last year I spoke at the men's retreat, and it was nice. I felt good about it. I studied a lot. I came back to youth group the next week, and I'm like, my head's big. And I'm like, don't need to study. I'm golden. And I go and teach. I'm just being honest and vulnerable with you. I go and teach in the youth, and it was bad. You can ask Ann. She came and talked to me afterwards. She's like, what was that? And I'm like, that was not Jesus is what that was. It just shows that still I need Jesus if I want anything of power to happen. So I'm here to confirm, yes, nothing special about me. Yeah, you probably know the Bible more. Maybe you don't even want to be here because I'm up here and you thought Pastor Dave was going to be up here. But I'm going to pray because, you know, Paul was on his way to persecute Christians and God encountered him. So if you're here and you don't even care that I'm up here, I'm going to believe that Holy Spirit's going to encounter you still. So with that, I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive into this a little more. God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be up here sharing your word. God, I just surrender my will, my mind. I just ask that you would speak through me. And Holy Spirit, that you would come and encounter every person in this room, that we might get a taste of you, Jesus, and that it might transform our lives. Amen. Amen. So, about 2 months ago, I had a dream. I don't normally remember my dreams, and I've never had a spiritual dream that I know of until this one. I had a dream, and at this dream, I was up here. I've shared this with a couple people. I was up here preaching a message that I didn't prep because I had never studied this stuff. So I'm going to tell you what I started to preach, and then I'm going to preach that message because I think it was from God. So I'm up here preaching, and I have this orange, right? I was going to get an orange, and I forgot. I had this orange, and I was showing you guys, the congregation. Imagine a beautiful orange in my hand right now. I have this orange, and it looks real pretty. Like, it looks like it's going to be a nice, tasty orange. You know, you can look at an orange, and you can tell that's going to be a little bitter, but this was going to be a sweet orange. It looked beautiful on the outside. It might have had one blemish, but we put a sticker on it. Like, it looked good. It looked real, real good. And if I were to offer it to anyone here, you'd be like, yeah, that's a good orange. Like, I'll take it. Like, if someone was hungry or really liked oranges, they would take it. Then I cut into the orange. Again, this is a dream. I'm watching it. I don't know. I was going to try to do this. I don't know how to manufacture an orange to make it happen like this. It was a dream. Cut into the orange, opened it up, and it was completely rotten on the inside. And so it was beautiful on the outside, looked all together, all great, but completely rotten on the inside. Now I would offer it to people, and they say, no, I don't want that. Who would eat that? I mean, it was nasty, moldy, gross. Yucky, right? Like, you're not going to want to eat that orange. What you're going to want to do with it is throw it away because it has no value. It doesn't matter how good it looked on the outside. The inside, the part that mattered, the part that matters to you was rotten. And that takes me to this first scripture where I feel like Jesus kind of addresses this in the human heart. So in Matthew, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Right off the bat, Jesus is coming out swinging. Like, that's pretty big words. Like, these guys knew the Bible more than any single one of you in this room right now. They had the Old Testament, like, memorized. They knew how to live the law. They knew how to look good. They knew it so good, so much more than probably most of us combined. Like, that, their whole life was dedicated to knowing the Word of God. And Jesus calls them a hypocrite right off the bat. He says, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. You see, these guys, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, really knew how to look good on the outside. They really knew what they were supposed to look like in the church, in the synagogue. They really knew when they went out and about how they were supposed to look, how they were supposed to dress. And people looked at them and thought, hey, they have it all together. But Jesus sees past the outside performance. Jesus looks inward and he sees our heart. See, when you look inward at these Pharisees, he saw that there was greed and self-indulgence, aka they were rotten on the inside. So it doesn't matter that they looked great on the outside. It doesn't matter that they had it all put together on the outside, because Jesus looks inwardly. He doesn't look at our outwardly performance. See, the world looks at the outward performance. We have a culture that is performance-based. Look good, do good, be better, and you're better. Jesus says, look weak, step into my grace, and then be better. He doesn't say to look good and look better right off the bat. What I think is interesting about this, he says, first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will also be clean. He doesn't say, clean the inside and then clean the outside. He says, clean the inside, and the outside just becomes clean. And what that means is when you focus on the heart, when you focus on what's rough on the inside, what's rotten on the inside, and you let Jesus into that point, then the outside automatically gets clean. You see, like, you can have people in church, I've seen it a lot, I've grown up in the church, who are here on a Sunday morning worshiping God, they got it all together, but they're cheating on their wife all week long. And that breaks my heart. You can have people have it all together, but they're yelling at their boss or talking bad about their boss on the outside of church. It doesn't matter how good you look like at church. Coming to church every week for the entire year straight doesn't get you right relationship with God. It just doesn't. There's nothing you can do works-wise to get you right with God. You can serve the homeless. You can love people. You can give your money. You can go serve people. Guess what? An atheist can do all those things. Does he have right relationship with God? No, pretty obvious, right? Doesn't even believe there's a God. So it's not the works that grant any performance thing that we can get higher with God. It is only by the grace of God in our life transforming us inwardly to where the outward becomes better. So the first two points, nobody likes rotten. I mean, like, let's think, Jesus, this isn't necessarily rotten, but I think Jesus' same point of view here is he says, I want you hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I spit you out. So I think Jesus would prefer someone that doesn't proclaim Jesus, someone that doesn't, like, go to church and say, hey, God, this, and proclaim them, and then live a terrible backwards life from that. He would prefer someone that just doesn't even say his name at all. And not to say that they have right relationship with God, but there's something wrong when we proclaim Jesus, but our heart and our whole entire actions dictate something else. Because Jesus should be transforming us to where our outward actions are different. Second point, Jesus looks at the heart. We kind of made that obvious already. He sees past our facade that we put up. And I just want to, like, make it clear, I am preaching to myself. I grew up in a church, and I put up a lot of walls of, like, wanting to look good and wanting to be all together. And I can tell you, there were some years where I was really not together. I was doing everything I shouldn't have been doing. And it is only by the grace of God that I get to be here teaching today, because what he's done in my heart and through my life. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, this is Paul now, the guy that was killing Christians back in the day, was persecuting them, and then Jesus encountered him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. If you want power in your life to overcome sin, you want power in your life to overcome strongholds, You need to boast in weakness. You need to put your effort not into the things that you're so great at, not into the things that make you look good, but put your effort in your weaknesses. And that doesn't mean claiming them as your identity. That doesn't mean like someone that struggles with lust just saying, oh, I'm going to boast in my lust. This is who I am. I look at all women. That's not boasting in your weakness. It's not, oh, I struggle with anger, so I'm just a mad person all the time, but I'm boasting in it. See, God's being glorified. No, boasting in it is realizing that you're weak, realizing you have shortcomings, opening up, letting people see it, and then saying, God, I need your help. I need your help to overcome these things. I can't do it on my own. And then when you show your weakness, and then when God moves in you, he's glorified. It has nothing to do with you being glorified. But if you're only focusing on the things you're good at, it takes away from God's glory because you never step into that weakness. So if you want power in your life, and I love the last part of this, he says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Man, I want Christ's power to rest on me. And I need to learn to step into weakness. I think as a church body, we need to learn to step into weakness and be okay with not looking all put together. It's okay to not look like you're 100% put together. Jesus did not come to heal the well. He came to heal the sick, the broken, the needy. So when we step into that, we welcome Jesus into our life. So the point on that one, in his weakness, oh, this was worded wrong. It's on my dad. In your weakness, his power rests on you. So think about the areas you're weak in and step into those things. Let people in. Let Jesus in and let him glorify himself through you. Also, just quick rewind back to the looking at the heart thing. I kind of, you know, said like people that had committed adultery and stuff and Jesus sees their heart. Again, Jesus really sees the heart as in he says, if you've lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you have anger towards another brother, you've committed murder in your heart. So it's not just these few people that have made the big sins. No, we all fit in this category. We all have an evil, rotten heart that needs transformation by Jesus. In Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's nothing you can do to earn that right relationship with God. There's nothing you can do to change that rotten part in you. Like, let's say there's someone building a house and you build and you just work on the outside all the time and you make it look beautiful. Like, it is looking good. People are like, wow, look at his house. Can I come in? No. No, like, you just look at the outside. It looks good out here, right? And then someone comes in, and it is a hot mess in there. It's looking rough. It's bad. And then so you're like, oh, I gotta fix the inside. So you go in there with your hammer, and you start just smacking the floor. You're trying to hit the boards down, get it all cleaned up. See, that is not what I want this message to do. I don't want it to make you feel like, oh, I'm rough on the inside. I better work on that. No, what this is you realize you've been working on the outside, you realize the inside's rough and gross and needs fixing, and you hand the hammer to Jesus. You don't keep trying to do it, because you can never do it. The more you try, the more it's just going to mess it up. If you go around with a hammer on the inside of your house, you're going to have a broken TV. You're going to have lots of broken stuff. It's going to look worse when you're done. But if you let Jesus do the work, it's going to start looking pretty, and then the outside transforms from there. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you that brings the transformation. It's you realizing I've been crucified with him, which means you stepped into his death with him, and now you live with him in his life. It's this thing called surrender, where you die to yourself daily. You choose his way over your way. You decide that you don't have all the answers. You're never going to be good enough, so I'm going to trust that God can revive the inside of me. It's Christ that is the one making you clean on the inside. We have to let him in to do that. And it's out of faith where we find freedom. So this means, I think this might sound a little weird, but it says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We're in the flesh still. We're going to have desires still. We're going to have temptations still. We have two options: to live in those, to live in the flesh, or to live by faith in the Spirit. And what that looks like is just because you have a temptation doesn't mean that's who you are. Just because you have a tendency to become angry, just because you have a tendency to be greedy, just because you have a tendency to be lustful, doesn't mean that's who you are. But in faith, you proclaim the opposite. In faith, you say, in the moment of sin, like you're doing something and it clicks, like, oh my gosh, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm sinning. At that moment, you have two options: keep on doing what you're doing, or turn to Jesus. And I think what turning to Jesus looks like is saying, God, in the middle of my mess, in the middle of my sin, at this very moment, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for setting me free from this sin. Thank you for giving me the power to overcome this. That is not who I am anymore. I am no longer a slave to sin. And even though you don't feel it at the moment, even though it doesn't even seem right to say those things, you step into faith, and you trust that God's grace is good enough to free you from that. It says, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You can't out-sin God's grace. So in the middle of sin, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't be so prideful and so, oh my gosh, woe is me. I'm such a terrible person. You're never going to get out of the pit if that's where you're at. You have to fix your eyes on the Redeemer. You have to fix your eyes on the one who can pull you out of the pit. As long as you're focused on that sin, you're never going to get pulled out of it. So that second point, out of faith is where we find freedom. And so I want to, with the next couple minutes, hey, when do I have to call the worship team up? What time? Like, I got time still? Like, 15 more minutes at least? Okay. I don't want to get in trouble. He won't let me up here again. Three points of surrender. So, I think I've made the point clear that we all kind of suck. Like we all have rough yuckiness in us. We've all probably focused on the outside a little too much. And I want to give some just practical ways of how you live a life that's welcoming Jesus inside, so that then you can be transformed inwardly and outwardly becomes pretty. So not that you're so focused on serving now, doing all this to look good, but that you're welcoming Jesus in to move in your life, and then from that comes change. So the first point of a life of surrender, and this is daily surrender. This isn't like you do it today and then not again for a month. Like, we need to realize we are broken and we need to welcome Jesus in every day. You can go through seasons where you're feeling real good and then you stop pursuing him because you think you've made it. And what tends to happen is you fall back. I imagine a treadmill. Like, as long as you're moving on a treadmill, you're all right. But as soon as you're like, oh, I think I'm just going to stop, what's going to happen? Like, you're going to go right off the back. Like, the thing with Jesus is you never get to a point where you've made it and you can just stop. And I don't mean like we're striving. I mean you never get to a point where you don't need him anymore. And as soon as you think that, oh, you're in trouble. He will show you just how much you need him as soon as you start thinking you don't need him. So this is a daily thing. The first point of surrender is constantly communing with God. If you want a relationship to grow, you need conversation to take place. I have some close friends where, you know, I can be around them for a year straight, and then if they move to the other side of the world — I actually have a friend on the other side of the world — and we never talk, for sure our relationship isn't going to climb anymore. It might stay here for a little bit, but eventually it's going to dwindle. You have to have communication back and forth with any type of relationship. What kind of marriage have you seen that is flourishing where the husband and wife never talk to each other? It just doesn't happen. And it's the same in our relationship with God. We need to treat him as a relationship, not as like a religion and doing all these works, but as in just oneness with him. I think it's Matt Chandler said, you can't do for God without doing with God. You need withness to be able to do the things for him. Otherwise, it's just works. And works are good. James says, faith without works is dead. So there does need to be works, but it just needs to be in the right order. And that comes from being with God and communing with him, talking with him, just being with him. A couple ways that looks is prayer. That's like the most basic conversation. You don't have to have crazy spiritual words to pray. God created you. He knows your mind. He knows your language. He wants to meet you where you're at and just talk and be with you. So Pastor Dave's been really hitting prayer the last few weeks, and it's because it's real important. If you want power in your life, if you want growth in your life, you need a prayer life, a daily prayer life, being with God. The second thing is studying the Word. Something is going to go into your head. It's your choice whether it's the Word or the world. No matter what, you're going to be taking things in like a sponge. And if you're never in the Word, then it's just going to be the world influencing you. And if it's just the world influencing you, it's probably just going to be the world coming out of you. Which, it's really sad when a Christian, someone that proclaims Jesus, gets in a tight situation and the world comes out of them instead of Jesus. Because we are to be a light in the world. We are to be a shining light. And so in your workplace, when it gets tight and it's stressful, man, if you haven't been in the Word, most likely the world's going to spew out of you. And you're going to look the same as your coworkers look. And they're not going to see the freedom that you found in Jesus. And so, again, it's not this works thing, but it's studying the Bible so you can know him. So you can know what you're to be like. So you can know Jesus himself. You can look through the Gospels and study Jesus and see how he treated people and then ask him for help to do those same things. Because again, we're broken, yucky people. It's really hard to live like Jesus without the Holy Spirit doing it for us, which is where that prayer life comes in hand. So the first point of surrender is constantly communing with God. The second point is obedience. So if you talk with someone a lot, that's great. Your relationship's going to grow. But if you don't obey things they ask you to do, it causes tension. I'll give you an example. I talk with my wife a lot. You know, we commune pretty well. But let's say I'm sitting on the couch, and she says, hey, honey. I don't know if she calls me honey. She doesn't like names. Can you go do the dishes? Oh, I hate the dishes. And I say, yeah, I'll do them. We've communicated. I have had the witness with her. We've talked. 20 minutes later, I'm still on the couch, either on my phone, watching TV, playing Call of Duty, you know. I don't play that game. It's from the devil. No, not really. I do play it. I'm sorry. Repent. So she says it again. Hey, you said you're going to do the dishes. Yeah, I know. I'm going to do them. I didn't tell you when. And so in my mind, I'm obviously going to do them before I go to bed. So she might go to bed earlier because she gets up at like 5 in the morning and I say I'm going to and then I sleep for 2 more hours. But I go to bed late and I forgot to do the dishes. Most of the time, I forget. It's not like I look at them and I'm like, nah. I just forget. And in the morning, when my wife's getting ready for work and she goes to get her coffee and there's dishes everywhere, what do you think she feels? Probably not joy. Probably not, oh my gosh, my husband's so good. I love him so much. You see,
when God tells us to do things, and we say, okay, yeah, I'm going to do it, and then we just don't do it, it probably causes some tension there. See, yes, God is God. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy, and he's going to love you through it. But there needs to be a step of obedience here. It can't just be you study the word. You're going to read some stuff in the Bible that you don't like. And when you don't like it, that doesn't mean you just don't do it. When you don't like it, you talk to God. You say, I don't like this, but I'm going to do it by your grace. I will tell my wife I don't like doing the dishes. And I will do them most of the time. And she knows I don't like it, but it causes trust when I do it. When I actually get up and do it, it causes trust to take place. So there's importance in obedience. And we recently did a Bible study, and it was so good. It actually might have been on a Tuesday night. Pause on the sermon. Don't count this in my time. Come to Tuesday nights. Tuesday nights are so important. Like, if you want to take the next step in your faith, if you want growth, real growth, come to a Tuesday night. It is like more intentional, diving in, growing together, becoming true disciples of Christ, and it is so good. So I just want to encourage you, come to Tuesday nights, okay? My parents are teaching this next week. It's going to be good. Just come. Unpause. So, on Tuesdays, it was talking about obedience, and it said delayed obedience is disobedience. So in the same way where to my wife, when she asked me, can you go do the dishes, and I said yes, I did not get up and go do the dishes. Therefore, there was disobedience. In the same way with God, when he calls you towards something that you know he's calling you towards, and you don't step into it at that moment, a lot of times we miss the opportunity to be obedient. I've had a situation multiple times where I felt so called. I was supposed to go pray for someone and be with them and step into it, and I felt God was calling me that way. And it's like, oh, I'll do it next week. And then I completely missed it. Like, there was not another opportunity to step into that. Like, you need to act when God calls you in the moment. And sometimes that's through prayer. Sometimes that's through reading the word. Sometimes it's just random. Holy Spirit will speak to you something, and it's time to act in that. So the second point is obedience. The third point is depending on him. We need to be so dependent on him where we trust God. A daily life of surrender is trusting God with everything. With your time, with your sleep, like being willing to get up early, trusting he's going to help you make it through the day. With your energy, coming and serving. With your money. That's a hard one. See, I can talk about money and you won't get mad at Pastor Dave. But some of you need to start tithing. I'm just being honest. Like, I'm not being mean. But we have a church that is pouring into your life. Pouring into your life. And we need to be a people that's so surrendered to God that even though it's scary to give money, we do it anyways. And it's not that, oh, Pastor Dave needs more money, though he might, or that, you know, our church needs all this money. It's of the heart. If you're not willing to give into the things that are being invested in you, something in your heart needs to take place. And so I want you guys to look inwardly at your heart. And again, money, it's not earning anything with God. It's not like when you give, like something special takes place where God's like, you're up another notch. No, it's just out of the overflow of what he's done in our life. He gave his life for us. We can give 10%. 10%. And I'm preaching from, it's hard. Like, me and my wife done our budget recently, and it's like, oh, we got raises. Awesome. Oh, that means tithe is supposed to go up. Like, because 10% is still 10%, right? And So it's a difficult thing to do that, but I promise you, when you step into this thing, you trust God fully. You surrender your will for your money, for your time, for your energy. He will bless you in a way, not like, oh, you're going to be rich, but he will give you supernatural energy. He will make things happen that shouldn't happen. You can come Tuesday, hear my parents, or ask them personally. They gave throughout their marriage more than they should have in the world's view, and they did not have money to be able to send me to a private school, send my siblings to a college that was a lot of money, but they were faithful in giving, and somehow God made it happen. I've talked to my mom, and she's been like, I don't know how. I don't know where the money came from. And it's not like they got a $10,000 check or something. No, it just God makes it happen. So if you want this thing with Jesus to grow, you want the inside to take place, a change take place, the rottenness to change, we need to be willing to surrender everything and be dependent on him for everything. Dependent on him for your energy, for your time, for your money, everything. It's a life of surrender. Months back, I was studying, and I felt God just kind of speak to me. When I say God speak to me, I don't mean like an audible voice. I just mean like something in my heart I felt. And I felt like he said, the church wants the convenience of the cross without the conviction of the cross. The church wants to say, yeah, Jesus, here's my life because I can get to heaven. But then when the Bible tells them to do something, or when they feel God calls them to something, or when they're called to give money, no. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to keep that part of me. I just want the convenience, God. Don't pull anything from me. But when we look back at this Galatians verse, it says, I have been crucified. Dead people don't hold on to money. Right? Like dead people don't, it's not holding on to your life still because you've died. You've given up. You've surrendered your old life to be a new creation. The old man has died, and I'm stepping into new creation. Jason, you can come on up real quick. Or worship team, come on up. You got to say it right. Yeah. So I'm going to give one more analogy before we worship and then see what the Lord wants to do. So I gave this analogy in the youth group probably a year ago. I don't remember how long ago it was. And it wasn't of my own thinking. It was literally like I hadn't prepped this part of this, and I was teaching, and it just popped in my head. So I think it was the Holy Spirit. I saw this car, like me driving this car, or someone driving this car, lost, driving around, confused, where to go. I don't know where to go. And they drive past Jesus sitting on the side of the road. And not that Jesus was hitchhiking, but it was just like an analogy, you know. So they invite Jesus into the car. And they already have people in the back seat, you know. They got your wife, backseat driver, your other friend back there. And they invite Jesus in, into the passenger seat. And now they're driving. And like, all right, we got someone else that has direction. All right, where do we go? Jesus says, turn left. Okay. Wife says, turn right. Friend says, keep going straight. So now you got a decision to make. Like, it's like, oh, shoot, who do I listen to? Like, sometimes it's really hard to listen to God when your wife's asking you of something. Like, oh, man, I don't know which way I want to go with this. We're going to pause that for a second. I don't want to get in trouble. I'm just saying, there's a verse where Jesus said, unless you hate your spouse, unless you hate your brother, unless you hate your parents, you can't be my disciple. And that doesn't mean you hate them, because Jesus is about love. That means you love God more than them, which means you're willing to listen to him over your spouse. You're willing to listen to him over your parents. Now, a lot of times your spouse can be speaking from God. Your parents, your friends, your family can be speaking from God, and you need to have discernment on whether you're being selfish or not, and you just don't want to listen to him because it's your own self. But we need to be so intimate with Jesus that when he speaks, we hear his voice over the world's voice. When he speaks, we're willing to turn because he said, go left. But you know a better way is to get out of the driver's seat and put him there? Because then you don't have the option to not turn left. See, as long as you're in the driver's seat, you're going to be hearing things from Jesus, from your spouse, from the world, from your friends. And you are going to be so overwhelmed on which way to go. until you say, okay, I'm tired of driving around. I'm tired of hearing all these opinions. Jesus, Carrie Underwood, take the wheel, right? And it's this self-denial, stepping out, dying to yourself and saying, God, I don't know how to do it. I am weak, so please let your power rest on me in my weakness. Take the driver's seat, guide me, lead me as I go through life. And if you let him in the driver's seat, that can happen. There's a lot of people in the church in general who have had Jesus in the passenger seat for 20 years. I'm just being honest. Like I invited Jesus in when I was like 10 years old in the passenger seat. And I had accepted him, the convenience of the cross. I had accepted him into my life, but I had not died to myself and surrendered my life. So what happened was I proclaimed Jesus, but on the weekends I was partying and getting drunk. I proclaimed Jesus, but throughout the week I was hooking up with girls, doing things I shouldn't have been doing. I was proclaiming Jesus, but living like hell. And you see, that's what happens when you invite Jesus into the car, but don't let him drive. Is you have the option still. And we always technically have the option, but your option is put him in the driver's seat. I was studying this last week, and I was actually sitting right here, and I was just praying, and this scripture popped in my head. Look at that. Psalms 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you taste of Jesus, you don't want the world anymore. And I started crying because I felt, oh my gosh, so many people in our church have yet to taste Jesus. They've tasted religion. They've tasted works. They've tasted like what it looks like to be a good Christian, but they've yet to truly taste Jesus, the one that sets them free from these things, the one that changes you from the inside out. And so as we go into this song, into this time of worship, I just want you to maybe practice this a little bit. Maybe welcome God in. Let him know, I'm not enough, God. I've realized I'm not enough. I can't do it on my own, and I want to taste you. I want to taste the freedom that you have to offer. I want to welcome you into the driver's seat so that I can taste and see that you are good. Amen? Can we do that? All right, let's stand and worship.
Go back to the beginning.